Reading from Brihat Bhagavatamrita, Part 1, Chapter 5, Text 45. Bhagavate Vasistha Shiruvacha Shanam Vaisa Kaunam Kart Amo Rajo Bhagin Matri Atri Patnib. Suprikshit said, for a moment, Dhammaraj Yudhisthira remained quiet, and he sighed as if embarrassed. At last he spoke, followed in turn by his brothers, wife, mother. Commentary. Hearing his own praise embarrassed Yudhisthira, so it seemed. Closer to the truth, however, that he took this exaggerated phrase to be false and thought that Narada was teasing him. In either case, Yudhisthira felt sufficiently by audibly, even in front of his mother and younger brother. Makaya, that's the Chaitanya Mano Vishtam Apitam Yena Vakasamayam Ati Sapadan Adada Ate Samyache Pancha kalpa taru sa fashion vibha anam bhavane vaishnavebhyo namaha sri chaitanya abhu nityananda sadvaita gadadhar Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama. From here in just the t-shirt that O is context and artist search. There's Reddit has now pointed to the Pandavas. He has been glorifying him extensively. That is the main symptom of bhakti. But your beloved Goswami defines devotional.
Guru Maharaj.
Yes.
It's really, it's Jaini Tai here. It's really hard to, about every third or fourth word seems to be missing.
Okay, thank you. I'm just going to call again and see if it works. Okay, I'll be right back. Right?
Hare Krishna, Maharshi.
That's nice. Anytime you can tell me if this is better or not. Is this any better connection than before?
I can hear you now. I'll let you know in a minute or so if it's not good.
So Narda is glorifying. Okay. So Narda is glorifying the Pandavas, glorifying the devotees in general. And that's the main symptom of devotion, is the desire to glorify those whom you are devoted to. And Krishna, bhakti is to Krishna. Krishna includes his...
Hello.
Let me try something again here. So, the main symptom of devotion is to glorify whom you are devoted to. And devotion to Krishna includes, when we say Krishna, we includes his differentiated parts and parcels, his energies, those things in relationship to Krishna. So Narda is glorifying the devotees, and now he's come to the Pandavas in his search for the topmost devotee. Just a side note, at least celebrating here in Vrindavan was Niranjan Swami's Vyas Puja. And there's a huge Russian community here, and I'm very well connected to them. And very, very, so many sweet devotees. They invited me over there to speak, and I also listened to some of the other glorification. And it's such a pleasant activity to glorify. Very important point is that the ear is the pathway to the heart. And if you hear frivolous talk and you hear criticism, then you'll certainly speak it. also a Vaishnav, a spiritual society, is very much geared on glorification and very, very much protective of environments that through the air touch the heart in a negative way. Boy Jampabu made this point very nicely on the Govardhan retreat, which I was fortunate to attend, that when Sri Rupa Goswami came to Puri and Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu greeted him, he asked for auspicious news. He didn't ask for gossip. Again, that channel through the ear is what touches and affects the heart. And bhakti, especially, is a process that is dealing with the heart. So it's so healthy to be in a positive environment where there is proper respect and people in positions of authority that are very cognizant of their responsibilities to set the proper example. In fact, at the when the sages of Namasharanya are Trikala gathered looking into the future, this is one of the problems they saw would be there would be faithlessness among the populace because of disappointment with the standard of leadership. So, anyway, this Vaishnav society, based on glorification, in fact, many times, there was one person I know very deep into bhajan. Extraordinary person, and very, very loyal and dedicated to Prabhupada, as loyal and dedicated as anyone I know. And at a very, very advanced stage of commitment after to chanting and hearing, after a life of sacrifice in the fire of distributing spiritual life. And there was a sadhu that they knew. I also know this sadhu, who's a nice sadhu, and recently got some good advice from the sadhu about, and it wasn't from ISKCON, about spiritual life. And then this person told me, the first question I had asked the sadhu and why I felt confident to go back is they asked the sadhu the question, what is a sadhu? And the sadhu replied, a sadhu is one who gives faith in guru. So that type of culture, to promote faith, to promote reasonable faith, and to keep as much as possible, a positive atmosphere of discussion that always nourishes the heart. So when we see Narada and his mood of appreciation, glorification, and enthusiasm for those activities, it's really the symptom of the type of people that we seek association with. Two things required to get out of material existence: sadhu sangha and surrender. And surrender, sharanagati, means faith. And what is faith? Faith is means faith in the shelter of Krishna. That our needs and wants and our protection, our shelter, is met in the lotus feet of the Supreme Lord. And one who has that attitude, this is the entrance to bhakti. It begins with Sharanagata, going for some shelter with faith. And the symptoms are of one who does have that faith is that they do everything favorable for the service of Krishna. They give up things which have no value to the service of Krishna. Of course, it's a very practical thing. In the service of Krishna, we can meet our desires. In the service of Krishna, we can satisfy our proclivities. Again, because Borja is such a brilliant thinker, we can enjoy to live. We can eat to live. We don't live to eat or live to enjoy. But to give up things which have no value, to be satisfied and happy, and therefore be able to recognize our very humble position, to be confident that what God does for us is best. And the main thing is to be confident that we will be taken care of under the lotus feet of God. That's the entrance to bhakti. Just a side note, every morning I go to the temple. We'll get into today's text. Every morning I go to the temple, and I choose the time at 8:30. It's very, especially I'm in Vrindavan, it's very important to take shelter of the deities and to pray to the deities every day. And here there's no excuse. It's hard for me to go earlier because, very frankly, I know so many people, and every day there's different people coming, that if I go to the temple 75% of the time, I won't even get to see the deities. Because you meet so many people that you know or haven't seen, and I try to be open to them. They may misunderstand if I just look very gravely and walk on. So 8:30, the class has just begun, and I go to Prabhupada Samadhi, and it's very quiet and prayerful, and I pray to Prabhupada, and I circumambulate Prabhupada, and I try to meditate on his desire. And I try to meditate on myself as I'm walking around as an object of that desire. And I try and pray to become less self-centered, where my wants and my desires, beyond my needs, become the focus of my life. Another thing, because I went to that retreat that Borjan said, was very nice, which he said, if you want to test your spiritual advancement, just stop 3, 4, 5 times a day and see what you are wanting or desiring. Is your want or desire based on love, which means you're thinking about the desires of another? Or are your wants and desires self-centered, where you're thinking what others should do for you? Wasn't it even John F. Kennedy said, ask not what you can do for your country. Ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. So in any way, some vague way, that mood of service is appreciated. So you'll see in these devotees that we approach this type of faith, and therefore this type of satisfaction of being a servant and stepping aside from self-centeredness, just being focused on desire of God and his devotees. And it's a very, very humble position. So, the verses I'm going to probably read today, I was seeing them. I don't know why this section has not led to so much, I don't know, I don't catch so many philosophical points that I can enter into and elaborate so fully. And therefore, I thought it's a nice way to do is just to hear. And as Satchinandana Swami said in his retreat, try to tune your heart to the sentiments of these souls who have pure devotion, who are satisfied in humble service, satisfied in a loving devotional mood. That's very important. And there's an effect that's there. I just got a transcript from some people in Moscow wanted to do some service to me. So when I was in Moscow, there's one lady there who became a devotee of Krishna by coming to Vrindavan. And she, a very, very strong desire, she wanted to do some service. So I engaged her in the service of a, kind of a speaker's bureau. She had the idea, and I encouraged her just to, like she did to me when I came. She just rented out a hall, and in a very professional way, just organized programs and lectures. And I asked her to continue that. And she's now organizing, she just had one yesterday, for Bhakti Vigyan Goswami, who is the GVC there. Really super intelligent person. So another lady there asked me, she wanted to do service. I said, oh, please translate his lectures. And it's, oh, incredible. I think he was a PhD in science or something, but he has everything. But he gave a brilliant dissertation about sound and the relationship between sound and form. And there was actually that sounds are waves, and waves both create sound and form. So somehow, I'm not a scientist, but there's a correlation. And he was even discussing this scientist who did experiments, I don't know, with very sand and sound, because the Sanskrit alphabet, the form of the letters and the sound of the letters have the same wave. And how they do scientific experiments, how the sounds itself can create the form of the letter. I can read it to you. It's fascinating. I mean, he has a lot of technical scientific knowledge, but there's a connection he was making, and therefore how sound, how it actually shapes the mind. And this is what I was studying in Vedic psychology. There's a, you know, the mind is form. the sounds actually create forms. They actually have a physical, a tremendous physical effect more than we know. So the sound of purity of these kind of sacred texts and the personalities that are represented in these certain texts, if we hear them with the proper attention, it has a profound effect on the mind to make the mind in a state of goodness and ultimately to make the mind in a state of transcendence. And especially when you hear very, very carefully, it's almost like you tune an instrument. You hear, you can hear like a sound, and then you have to tune your instrument to whatever it is. Maybe it's a tambora, and then you have to tune your instrument. So there's a question also of tuning our hearts by being a little bit mindful and thoughtful when we hear about pure devotion. So let me just go back to some of the glorifications. It's taking me a little bit longer than I like to get started. So he's glorifying the Pandavas in every way, and one glorification is they were such great devotees that everyone associated with them obtained the mercy of Krishna. So powerful. And Krishna himself is not neutral in relationship to people that love him. It's just part of the glory of evolved personality that it's responsive to love. And if being unresponsive to love is disappoints people. If people are not responding to your love when you give it to people, when you give yourself to people, it's very disappointing. And the person is not very glorious because the person therefore is deemed as impersonal. So they were glorifying the Pandavas, and it was Krishna himself that was speaking so highly that a friend of the Pandavas is a friend of mine. And their enemy is my enemy. The Pandavas are my very life heirs. That's Krishna being responsive. I've been giving classes on the CC, and basically I'm just focusing on three words that Prabhupada said in the purport, which is such a beautiful theological concept about God, and it's just so simple that Krishna is responsive. He's responsive. And therefore, there's a nice quote from Krishna from the Mahabharata. One should not eat the food of one who is hateful, nor should one feed a hateful person. You, O king, hate the Pandavas, and the Pandavas are my very life heirs. So, and then Narada, he's just being overwhelmed with the depth of devotion, the depth of love that the Pandavas have for Krishna, and he says it's so great that no one for Krishna can understand the depth of their qualities. No one but Krishna is fully qualified to glorify them. But he, Narada says, I'm convinced that the reason why Krishna came to this world is for the sake of the Pandavas. So this is describing a very, and he's gone on for 30 or 40 verses, very, very intense relationship that Krishna has with his devotees who conquer him by their love and devotion and their surrender to him. So we're up to the part now that Yudhisthira is hearing this. And it's so natural, and we've gone through this, for a devotee who has not only sees himself as a servant or object of the will and desires of God and his devotees, and therefore not the center, and therefore not very special. Special means to be the enjoyer, to be the center. One point occupies the center. There's infinite points that can be around the center. So once you step out of that conception of self-centeredness, you're no longer unique. Therefore, when you hear, and nor do you want to be unique, just like, I mean, very frank, Prabhupada and his servant. We want to be servants of Prabhupada. I can be a servant of Prabhupada. You can be a servant of Prabhupada. Your friend can be a servant of Prabhupada. Your children can be a servant of Prabhupada. But no one can become Prabhupada. And if you're a lover of Prabhupada, you don't want that. If you love, you want the position of lover and not the position of beloved. And therefore, when a person who takes the position of servant and therefore becomes renowned and glorified because of the level of his or her devotion, that person starts to become the center of people who want to serve him or her. But when people project that on the person, that you are unique and you are great, the person who is not seeing himself as the center, but seeing him as one of many servants of Krishna and his guru, doesn't believe what they're saying, is embarrassed by it, denies it, doesn't want it. Just like when someone said to Prabhupada, "Oh, Prabhupada, you're the greatest," with conviction, Prabhupada said, "No, I am a servant." So now we'll see that mood as Dharmaraj or Yudhisthira is responding. First he sighed. Like, come on. Embarrassed. And therefore, because he does not see that way, it's just like a very nice description. I think Prabhupada's esteemed godbrother, Srila Bhakti Lakshaka Sridhar Maharaj, said that someone who's a guru, he's not looking down on the disciples. He's looking up to his guru. and therefore his identification is servant and not guru. And Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur said that one who thinks he's guru is gurau, which means an animal. He doesn't think in that way, doesn't identify with it, and doesn't want to be in that position. Even Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati, are we still on? Yeah. Okay, assume we're still on?
We're still on, Maharaj. We can hear you. Or I can hear you.
Okay. Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, you know, when they established the Vyas Puja, that wasn't happening. That was established at a particular time. And Srila Bhakti, you know, it was his 25th something that one of the disciples recommended, let's call it the Golden Jubilee. He said, no, we'll call it the Vyas Puja. So he established that, and he wrote that article, Humble as a Blade of Grass. And he said, what people must think of me, this animal sitting up there and accepting praise. So it's not the move, and it shouldn't be our move. And if it does become our mood, we won't experience love, we won't experience devotion, and we won't be in a position to see the truth. Jnaninas tattadarshan. To see something, you have to have the proper perspective. If you want to see the absolute truth, you have to be in a position of service to the absolute truth. You can't take the egotistical position. It's just a vantage point where you will not see tattva or truth, because if you're blind to yourself, you're blind. If you don't see yourself, you can't see anything else. So this is the position of Vaishnavism, to move to that position and to get a taste for it. And again, I describe, I'm going a little all over the place, but I think we'll get down to the point. When I came to the temple this morning, I went to see Prabhupada, and then I see the deities, and I chant some prayers. It's a wonderful, wonderful facility. Why shouldn't I take care of it? So I go to the temple every day. And everyone's in class, and I deeply try to offer my prayers to the deities and have that faith that Krishna is there, and it's darshan, he's seeing me, he's seeing my heart. He'll hear my prayers. And Bhori John was giving class. I didn't know he was giving class. So I just sat in the back. And, you know, he described how the whole material world functions just to teach us that, to clear us from the illusion that we're the controller and enjoyer. The whole thing is moving that way. To kind of nudge us or push us or force us or crush us or inspire us to become the servants, which is who we are by constitution. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur and Jiva Dharma describe that each vastu, each substance, is created for a purpose. And that substance can only have value, or if it's sentient, feel satisfaction, if it's utilized according to what it was created for. Our Dharma, our nature, is to serve God because we're part of God. And until we adopt our real ego, I am the enjoyer, I am the controller, it's an imposed conception. It's not real. What's real is that I am the servant of God. And when something is not real, then it's temporary and it's suffering. So here, Yudhisthira just thinks this is just exaggerated. Because it's not all his identification. He's identifying as a servant of God and not unique. One of many, nityo nityanam, chaitanas chaitananam. There's one supreme Lord, there's many eternals, there's one supreme force, there's many supreme forces. Yudhisthira said, O crest jewel of brilliant speakers, Lord Hari has no mercy for us. We cannot remember any mercy he has shown us, even after we consider this for a long time. In other words, there's nothing special about our relationship with God. Yudhisthira is just saying Nara is an eloquent speaker, and that they're blessed with special favor. It cannot really be found. If ordinary materialists see the many calamities that have come upon us, their faith and their inclination to serve Krishna are likely to wither. And now he's meditating on what his life was like, and that's always been a question, even though Yudhisthira was Dharma personified, and Dharma or righteousness leads to auspiciousness. So, but he suffered a life of calamities. What a nice definition of faith. What faith is our eternal nature. Our eternal nature is to serve God. What shraddha or faith is coming in contact with our eternal nature, experiencing who we really are. And the first glimpse of it is to actually appreciate the eternal nature of the soul. I tell that story where my older brother lived in Brooklyn, and I went to visit him when I was staying at the Brooklyn Temple. I showed a slideshow, and there was one slideshow of Prabhupada Vyasasan and one young man paying obeisances. So as soon as that slideshow came on, my younger brother said, I don't bow down before no one. So there was no appreciation for that eternal nature. We have to be very careful ourselves to cultivate that faith in our eternal nature, to actually appreciate, surrender to God in others and in ourselves. Because that's where it all begins. And that appreciation, it grows. And that appreciate that nature is nothing but praying itself in a budding state. Anyway, he thinks, he's worried if ordinary materialists concerned by hearing about the Pandavas' difficulties, people would decrease faith. This would surely cause us great distress if we have dedicated our life and breath only to him. We suffer like embodied creatures without food, or fish, like fish deprived of water. Commentary, the Pandavas do not resent having been subjected to many troubles, but they feel responsible for diminishing the faith of other devotees. And this makes them sad. So they're thinking, how are we fortunate? I don't mind if we suffered so many calamities. That doesn't disturb my faith. Fact that increases my faith, because one in difficulty grows, and spiritually, a lot of time our difficulties, which are not in terms of our eternal nature, our difficulties are in terms of our self-imposed false conception. I am the enjoyer, I am the controller. So what's really being diminished is our false nature. So one who is spiritually advanced is not affected, because it's not him. It's not his eternal nature. So therefore, on the pretext of arranging sacrifice, I begged him, "Dear Master, please show how the fortunes of the devotees and the non-devotees differ." So Yudhisthira was concerned, who will take up to the service of Krishna if in serving Krishna people see that people suffer so much? And on one platform that can be true, but another platform, when the material protective agents, Prabhupada said, fail, or our designs and desires, our dreams are crushed in this world, because what are our dreams? Our dreams are to be the enjoyer and controller. And the world, first of all, that's illusory. And we're not the controller, and therefore our dreams are not an absolute fact. Our desires are not an absolute fact. Dear Master, show how the devotees differ. So their only desire is to help the world better understand the glories of Krishna and his devotees. And therefore Yudhisthira undertakes the Rajasuya Yajna. He goes to the power and fame, untouched by that power and fame, because he's only accepting it as service. This is the key. Just like if one has to become a guru, he does it only as a service for his spiritual master. If one takes some position of authority, he takes it, does it only as a service, and sees himself, therefore, in that position. So this is Yudhisthira's prayer, which is very beautiful. Therefore, O Lord of Lords, let the people of this world see the power of devotional service rendered to your lotus feet. Please show them, O Mighty One, the position of those kurus and srinjayas who worship you, the position of those who don't. Next verse. By this sacrifice, all people will see the wonderful assets that belong to your devotees in this life and the next. Opulence is all pure and utterly distinct from material assets. And gaining absolute trust in you, people will worship your lotus feet, become ever free of misery and fear, and achieve happiness in all respects. So they're devotees, so they're thinking about others. People that we respect, okay, I'm back. People that we respect, you can think now of people that you respect. You respect people who think more of others than they do themselves. And people that are completely altruistic, we respect the most. So that's their mood. They're thinking of others. And therefore, they want this opulence because they feel it would be better for others to see them in such a position, but it won't be tainted. It's just like two people. If, you know, there's some people I know that are extremely charitable. But and they get a lot of money, but they're charitable. And their wealth doesn't make them live better than other people. And therefore, their wealth is not tainted because they're very, very altruistic. Everyone could see the extraordinary wealth and power of the pandit was untainted by material faults because that wealth and power was intended only for the service of others. He continues, I usually would stop by now, but I wanted to get to a particular section, so bear with me. Because I would have stopped earlier for questions, just a few minutes. Let's just read a few verses. And really, it's actually a good exercise to just be very mindful and hear in a prayerful way and let the words affect our heart, because they're spoken about those who are pure, by those who are pure. And even in the Yoga Sutras of Patanjali, one of the meditations he recommends is to come to the platform of yoga or a tranquil mind, is to meditate on those who are free from selfishness, free from desire. It's very, very powerful, actually, that type of meditation. Because you're meditating, you're meditating on a particular wave of the mind that's influenced by love and devotion. And just that meditation, almost that particular external influence enters into your mind. Now our non-devotee enemies have been destroyed, our kingdom returned to us, and our grief made greater than even before. Again, same point. We're suffering now, even though everything's returned to us, but Krishna has left. It is our fault that many saintly persons met their demise, including venerable teachers like Drona and Bhishma and sons like Abhimanyu. Yudhisthira blames himself because the war, the purpose of the war was to enthrone him. So, again, free from rationalization and false ego, it's just wonderful to meet a person like that, a person who's completely not envious, and therefore there's none of that competitive consciousness, that ego that really tries to project one's greatness and to defend against any diminishment of their position. It's such a common, that's material world. That's why the Bhagavatam is such a great scripture. Dharma projita kite devotra paramo namatsuranam. It's for devotees. And what is devotees? Namatsuranam. They're not envious. And what is envy? It's the competition for supremacy, for superiority. It's in all of us. And when you actually meet a person who doesn't have a whiff or scent of that, it's such a beautiful thing. And it's so purifying to think of them. And such a person, Nirmatsaro Pujita, is worshipable. Because they don't want that central position. And therefore, they're not competing. Dira, dira, janaprio, piakro. They're dear to everyone. Because they're not competing. they don't have that sense. If someone is better than them in their presence, it does not disturb them. If their faults are exposed, it does not disturb. They do not. That's a rare thing. It's in all of us. But there are people, and there are people in the world now, and there are people who are Prabhupada's followers in the world now, who do not have any trace of competitiveness. And it's very, very pleasant. The company of those devotees of Sri Vishnu is more desirable to us than life itself. Deprived of that association, we can no longer find happiness. We enjoy the pleasure of seeing Krishna's lotus face only once in a while, when after a long time absence, he visits us on some business. So again, I'm nothing special. He's actually staying with the in Dwarka. Only comes here. The Yadava is a loner, his true friends, living always with them in Dwarka. He's always busy satisfying his dear and supremely fortunate friends. From time to time, you've observed him carrying messages, driving chariots, and doing other services for us. But he does these things only to absolve himself of his debt to us, destroy our sins, and protect our religious principles. He's not favoring us. He has a debt. And the debt is of his duty. So, it's his duty. It's not out of preference to us. That's his duty. So, that's the initial response of the Pandavas. Are there any questions?
Maharaj? Maharaj, it's Mahamuni. Thank you for your class today, Maharaj. I have a question, and if there's time, a really brief comment, but the question I'll do first. You had mentioned that really nice statement by some sadhu that a genuine sadhu gives one faith in one's guru.
Yeah.
And I wanted to ask you about certain ways that rule may be applied. I've seen you in the past personally glorify people's gurus in their presence, I think, in the spirit of encouraging them in that way. Yeah. And I thought it was a really cultured and Vaishnava thing to do. I also think sometimes, though, I feel like devotees often feel it's their duty to criticize gurus who aren't Vaishnavas. That are not Vaishnavas.
Yeah.
And it seems kind of common practice that if someone comes up and they're not a Vaishnava, they're going to get criticized. And so I wanted to ask you what you think about that, and also what you think about cases where there may be a Vaishnava who you have doubts about. Maybe you think they're sincere, but for whatever reason, and you run into someone who's maybe simple or nice, and they're glorifying them, and they say they want to be their guru. How do you navigate that kind of where you're pulled in two different directions? On one hand, you don't realize... Yeah.
Good.
On one hand, you don't feel confident about that person, but on the other hand, you probably don't think it's your role to undermine their faith either. So that was it.
Well, I think the first thing is, obviously, we're talking about a person who always has faith, right? And that the guru is representing Krishna, you know? It may not be a person who you particularly have that same level of faith in, but, you know, it's a reasonable person who's given his life to God, you know? And that person has faith, and... you know, a Vaishnava will support faith where it's a productive relationship, you know. Now, I think the other thing you're mentioning is I think it's another thing when someone is looking for that. You don't have to support it if you feel, until the person has made the commitment, that's his choice. But you don't have to support that type of faith if you feel perhaps the person not making it, it's not developing perhaps superficially or sentimentally is going someplace where he may not be able to have that faith. You know? And I think it's also a fine point. As long as the person has faith and the person is reasonably representing, then I can see it, that Krishna will manifest through that person.
Hmm.
But if somehow that faith is being lost and the relationship is no longer working, I'm not sure that, it's a real decision whether you want to try to artificially prop it up or that faith can be better reposed someplace else, you know. But I've always seen that. Even recently I had a case of that, one person, had some difficulty, some kind of crisis. But I really had faith that the person really gives good instruction, even though I may not have agreed with the person at a particular time or something, and that, and be very careful not to impose your faith, in that. But I think when I say a sadhu is one who promotes faith in guru, it means that I think with that really that statement means and why that person had faith in that person, and that the person, it wasn't the person who was advising them, it wasn't about that person and trying to get servants of themselves. It was trying to help that person. And I think that's the real key, that a Vaishnava is trying to help a person. And in this world, it's so easy to think in terms of yourself and everything. So here comes a person, and, maybe their faith is shaken or something, you can get service to yourself and your mission, right? Everybody has a project. You can get more people serving you, giving you the resources, et cetera. So I'm saying is, I think the thing that was communicated about a Vaishnava, let's forget about qualification or not qualification, I think that particular example is really saying more about the sadhu himself, that it's not about him, or it's about the person they're trying to help. And even in a guru-disciple relationship, it's not about the guru getting something. The guru has a job to help that person. And so I really think that type of comment where it said a Vaishnava, sadhu is one who promotes faith in guru, that type of statement is not talking about the qualifications of guru. It's really talking about the person who's saying that. And it really indicates that what that person's consciousness is, he's not self-interested. He's interested in the welfare of others. So being interested in the welfare of others, he will promote faith wherever it helps the person. And there may be a case then where the relationship is not going to help that person. It doesn't mean that he's blind in doing it. It means that he's never going to approach a relationship for himself. He's going to approach a relationship what's beneficial for the other. And because faith is so important, where that faith is reposed, it should be supported because it will benefit the person. But, okay, now you're having a situation where there's so, yeah, there may be something where a particular person in the faith needs to be broken. Or not be broken. The person needs to be steered away because it's a codependent relationship and the person is actually not qualified, etc. But if one is a Vaishnava, he will not enter relationships in a self-interested way. He'll see what's best for the person. And it's best for people to have faith in Guru when the Guru is qualified. That's what it means.
Okay, thank you for nuancing that. I really appreciate it. Can I take that comment offline? You were mentioning before that that a guru really doesn't think of themselves as a guru. They think of themselves as a servant, and because of that, they can be a guru, basically. And it reminded me of how it's not uncommon that I run into students, like undergraduate students, who will say, like, they see the profession of being a professor, and it's appealing, the idea that they could be a teacher, they could study stuff, they could talk to students, and it's just kind of like an appealing lifestyle. And so they'll say something like this, I want to be a professor. And what I always say to them is, generally, you won't become a professor if you like being a professor. You become a professor because you're so interested in a subject that it becomes... And then just naturally, you'll be qualified to teach that on a high level. But you have to love the subject so much that you're ready to dedicate your life to it. If not, you won't be qualified to teach on this kind of high level. And so it's just kind of an analogous situation, it seems to me, that the qualification for being guru is just that you're so into loving God that just as a kind of byproduct, you are now qualified to help others. Anyway, I just thought it just struck me the resonance.
Oh, that's good. That's really good. Actually, I just have to comment. I'm just humbled here by the quality of people I'm meeting. I'm meeting legitimately humble people. Remember how even Vrajki Shore used to say when Krishna Mohan used to come in my room, pay dandavats, and cry and beg for my mercy?
Yeah.
And he used to say that, his humility, you can understand what Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said when he said, Rupa, your humility is breaking my heart. And those of you who don't know, this Krishna Mohan was this 80-year-old Indian man that was in the New Jersey temple when Mahamuni was there, I was there, so many people were there. And he was revered by everyone. And sometimes with Indians and Americans, there's sometimes a cultural difference, you know. It's hard to relate in some ways. But everyone respected him so much, and he was legitimately humble. Anyway, I forgot what the relevance was that to my discussion, but it's just nice to talk to him about it.
Well, thank you, Marsh.
Okay. Anybody else like to ask a question?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, please accept my humble obeisances.
Andadula, Haribo.
Maharaj, I just wanted to get in one idea that you mentioned today's lecture of Bodhisattva Prabhu. You heard that, you know, he was telling how the whole material world is gearing us to show that, you know, you are not the master, you are not the enjoyer. So the difficulties comes. I can, you know, cite one thing. The difficulties actually, like Kunti prays, it is easy to understand why you wanted to surrender. But in happiness, how do you explain that and how happiness will make you surrender to Krishna?
How what will?
Happiness. If you are in a happy situation, you know, you have everything, you know, how are you going to surrender? Distress,
because
material world gives us all the distress and everything. I understand. Then we understand. Helpless.
Krishna, God gives us what we need to surrender. And, you know, different people need different things at different times. And it's also a progression. You know, it's, you know, one realization leads to the next realization that we need. So Krishna gives and Krishna takes away. But according to the Yoga Sutras, all is suffering. Because what suffering is attachment and identification with the mind and the body. So material happiness can lead to more suffering. Because, and it's also said that a little suffering is has a much bigger effect than a lot of happiness. Understand? If we feel a little suffering more than we feel a lot of happiness, but then it's bound to be suffering even in a very material happy situation. But if the materially happy situation attaches us more to the mind and body, we actually feel that little suffering more. So we can't say on the material platform what's fortunate and what's not fortunate. Sometimes, you know, it's what we need, and we're complex because our psyches have been formed since time immemorial. We can't imagine how long we've been here. Bhattacharya said that each soul has shed enough tears to fill an ocean. Really, we're all faced with the same question, Nandadula. We just have to surrender to God. And we're holding back. I'm holding back. I'm really trying. I'm praying for that day where I can just give myself fully. And I know when I do that, I'll finally become happy.
Thank you, Maharaj.
Thank you, Nandadula. Anybody else like to ask a question or say hello?
Hare Krishna, Maharaj.
Who's this?
Shyamarupa Das.
Hello, Shyamarupa. Hare Bol. We just had, I don't know if you were on earlier, we had Niranjan Swami's Vyasa Puja today, and I got to speak. And one thing I related to the people is that, because I was describing spiritual consciousness, that someone is not looking at his desires and seeing everything else as the object. I gave the example, I spoke to Niranjan Swami a couple of days ago, and I said, you know, I'm going to your birthday in Vrindavan. He said, oh. He said, is that coming up now?
I'm actually going... Yeah, I'm actually going to be there in January for his Vyasa Puja in Kiev.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Oh.
It's like, yeah. They're going to be celebrating at the 10th. Actually, the weekend of the 9th and the 10th.
Oh, okay. Okay. Somehow they celebrated it today. But that's great, huh? Have you ever been there before?
I've never been there. Yeah, so it's my first time. Actually, I've never celebrated Narendra Swami's Vyasa Puja with him there. Because he's either abroad or he avoids it like a plague.
is he going to be there?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Okay, great.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Okay.
Nice to hear from you. Thank you. Anybody else like to say hello? One more person?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, please accept my obeisances.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, please accept my humble obeisances.
Okay, that's nice. Who was the person before that that said?
This is Mahadana Dasi.
Oh, from Connecticut. Okay, thank you. Hare Krishna.
Hare
Krishna. And then that was Amiya, of course.
Yes, Maharaj. Please accept my humble obeisances. Thank you for
Thank you. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna? Hello?
Hare Krishna, Maharaj.
Hare Krishna, Maharaj.
Was that Henry and Stella? Or Bob, was that?
Yes. Hare Krishna.
Okay. Hare Krishna, and see you in February.
Hi.
You know, I just heard today that Jamuna and Dina Tarni are going to be in Mayapur from the middle of the month, you know, doing their own small little kirtan thing. And it really created a desire I need to go to Mayapur.
Oh, my.
It's hard for them to travel, and this may be the last time that they could travel. So, but anyway, I already have commitments here. But really nice to hear from you. Thanks for coming on.
Thank you so much for the class, Maharaj.
Thank you, Maharaj.
Thank you. See you soon. I'll be looking forward to it.
Bye.
Good. Anybody else like to say hello?
Hare Krishna, Maharaj. Thanks for the class.
Oh, Henry. Hare Bo. Did that lady Amet ever...
Rebecca was here this week.
Okay, great. Good. I was happy she was able to meet you. Okay.
She's very nice.
Okay, you showed her all the Krishna paintings and things.
Oh,
like
yeah,
that?
She was here for 2.5 hours.
Oh, okay, thank you. That's great.
Thank you for sending a wonderful, nice person. It was a pleasant time.
Well, great. That's nice. Good. Thank you, Henry. Anybody else like to say hello? Okay, well, thank you all. Vanchakalpatru is Jakarta Sindhu Deva Jap.